It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Mark Holland along with Daniel Pryor today, the Sound Mind broadcast, always interesting discussions. Real common subject this week, although we're giving it a fancy name, a Christian name. But basically, we're just talking about how to break out of addictions, but you call it breaking strongholds.
Yeah, addictions and habits, too.
Habits, okay, there you go.
You know, we all have habits, and sometimes we wouldn't call them addictions. That has a, you know, that's reserved for drugs and alcohol and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
But we're creatures of habit. And I heard someone once say, which your habits are your habitation are your habits. We'll get into that in a bit later. But we all have habits, and there are always things that we'd like to put away. And this is a little bit early. We're getting a little bit of a jump on the new year. I don't want to rush things too much. But, you know, we get to this part of the year, and we're moving into the fall, the autumn, the fall. And, you know, I think people spend more time in the home in the evenings and sometimes more contemplative, and some of these habits start to come out, you know, and you know, they disrupt relationships, they disrupt patterns in life and keep us from moving forward. So one of the first things about these destructive habits is they tend to kind of creep in on us, and they get a stronghold in our life before we even know that that's happened, and we don't really understand the habit. We don't understand where it came from. We don't just understand how it took its how it became a stronghold, and we don't understand why. So, understanding the habit, breaking it down, is a good I think part of overcoming it.
Well, you say here too the where, how, and why of bad habits.
Mm-hmm.
Habits are meeting needs, good or bad.
Yeah, that's what they serve, that purpose, and understanding what the need is. We've talked before, and I just mentioned it again, that our personalities and our behaviors are always pretty much defense mechanisms. They don't always look like that. Somebody might say, how can purchasing a dog or a car or something like that be a defense mechanism?
Hmm.
Well, they're defense mechanisms in that they I wouldn't do that if I didn't have a need of a sense of more security or more safety or more sense of value or more of a sense of control or more of a sense of resource. So all those things ultimately come back to safety and security.
Hmm.
And so in that regard, they're defense mechanisms. And that's our, kind of our earliest instinct coming right out of the womb. And
I'm important. You talk about purchasing things. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a status symbol a lot of times.
Yeah.
And it's you're trying to cover up for an insecurity,
or you're pursuing a sense of personal value or a sense of personal control.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes we do things just because we can.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of the sort of the why, and their responses to fear and shame, which we talked before. Now, that's what the defense mechanisms are. They're not really defending about from attackers so much as they're defending about our from in the sense of they separate us from our fears and our shame. Now, fear, of course, ultimately is has to do with our mortality.
Mm.
And we've talked about in shows before that we don't go around thinking about, could I die this moment? Could I die this moment? But we do go around thinking about three other things that are really representative of immortality. And that would be a sense of value, a sense of control, a sense of power, not control of other people, but control of all the things in life that affect me. Now, if you could stop for a minute and just imagine what it would be like to have an ultimate sense of value, that nothing ever questioned your sense of personal value.
Mm.
If the guy cut you off in traffic, you just laugh it off because you have
it
doesn't
on.
Challenge your sense of
not
value.
This side of heaven.
If the wrong person gets elected for president, that doesn't challenge your sense of value. And a total sense of control. Nothing that happens is beyond your nothing that affects you is beyond your control. You can control it all. If you stop, just start to think about those things, and just ultimate resources. Anything I need, I can have. That's where that would be is about as close as we could get to a sense of immortality. That is a working sense of immortality. We say, well, no, living forever with God. But you see, that's a faith statement, and we really don't have anything tangible in that. So we would think about even if we talked about that, living with all, you know, for eternity with God, that would break down into terms of value, control, and power.
It's funny that in our society, maybe it's more just a Western thing, but we think that people who are have vast wealth have these things down. They have ultimate value, ultimate control of things. Nothing's going to touch them.
Yeah.
But there's no. Sometimes there's the most miserable people around are people who are wealthy.
Yeah.
So I mean, that's just shoots that right down.
Yeah, it does. And I think that ultimately the question of value, control, and power is a spiritual question.
Mm-hmm.
I use sometimes the phrase that, you know, you can be the best player on your sports team, but if your sports team never wins a game, at some point you're going to wonder about the value of the sports team.
Right.
So I can be a wonderful human being, but at some point I wonder about the value of human being. As David said, what is man that you're mindful of him? And I think ultimately we have in our intuition that sense that there is a greater, higher, more awesome, and we're accountable to that. And so I don't think we can get rid of the question of value, control, and power just by gaining acquisitions and achievements. And some people who think we can find out that's a dead end.
Well, and getting back to breaking habits, breaking strongholds, bad habits, the next phase, you say they're empowered by repetition.
Right, they're empowered by repetition. They are both mental and their brain. And so the brain, of course, has to do with neurology. Habits become habits because they, some way, they either cause the brain to increase endorphins or dopamine or something into the pleasure centers, and they make us feel better.
Mm.
We've talked about some of this before in the self-hurt broadcast that we did a couple weeks ago. Somebody gets angry. There's a lot of emotional pain and stress, and so he puts his hand through the wall and breaks his wrist. And immediately what happens is, and so somebody would ask, you know, well, how can that become a habit? What, if he did it once, why would he do it twice? Maybe he would hit a different part of the wall the next time. But what happens is in the brain is that the brain prioritizes. He's got all this emotional stuff, and that has to do with narrative. He's telling himself how bad the world is, how bad life is, how bad his finances are, et cetera, et cetera. None of which his brain really cares about, except that his thinking about it is generating some bad neurology, and the brain doesn't like that. So he puts his fist in the wall, and then the brain goes, oh, good, I get to shut off the show about how bad life is, and I get to go help the broken wrist. So the brain rushes to the body, which is its primary assignment, and part of what it does is release endorphins into the body to kind of numb the pain and that sort of thing. And that actually, for the guy that put his hand through the wall, that actually takes his attention off of his troubles because it feels better, and it's sort of like he's given himself a temporary high.
Hmm.
And then that can quickly become a habit.
This might be the area where a bad habit kind of transitions into what we would call more of an addiction. Because not all habits are addictions, but all addictions began as a habit. And would you agree with that? Or?
Yeah, and the habit is initially just a neurological habit. It's actually a path that the brain enjoys. Let's just put, you know, giving the brain some words here. The brain enjoys because it releases feel-good neurotransmitters into the pleasure centers. So the brain enjoys it, and then we build a narrative about it, and we say, okay, well, that was a good idea. We'll do that again. So it's addictive both in the brain and in the mind. As I say, we create a narrative about it, and part of breaking the habit is to we break the habit in one of two ways. People will maybe take a medication to disrupt the neurology. The problem with medication is that it can't be discrete. The medication is not going to focus on the neurology that only has to do with the car payment. It's going to attack a neurotransmitter, and so it's going to have it's kind of like you know, hunting moles with a bazooka, you know, and so you've got that going on, and then the mind builds a narrative about it, and so the narrative has a happy ending, and so the habit becomes addictive, or we repeat it because it's reinforced not only through the brain but through the narrative.
I like this statement: to stop one habit, you must enforce an opposing habit of greater strength.
Yeah.
This idea of higher power maybe comes in here. Also, the Bible uses the term the treasure in the field.
Yeah, treasure in the field and the pearl of great price, you know, those parables that Jesus told. A person already has wealth, but they see something of greater value, and so they sell what they have to buy that thing of greater value. The whole idea of higher power, it's cliche, but the idea behind the higher power is it really does have to be a higher power. It's got to trump the addiction. If it doesn't trump the addiction, it's not doing any good. And ultimately, God is the higher power. He trumps any addiction, but you have to get to know God. You can't.
This is an interesting habit is habitation. What do you mean by this?
Yeah, I heard that in a sermon one time. It's great. The habitation of the just was the text. And what is my habitation? Do I have a habitation of the just? And the guy was bringing out that your habits are your habitation. And that's exactly what that means. We habitate our habits. And that has to do with where you live. What is the center of your life? What are you all about? So changing habits is in effect a change of lifestyle a lot of times, and often that's actually needed. Think of some other scriptures. We're talking about changing the center of your life in order to change your habits. Remember the scripture here, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I want to take away, I want to kind of divorce ourselves for a second here from the idea of sin being a moral thing. We could almost read this, "I've memorized some verses so that I won't do anything nasty." And of course, that doesn't work. Memorizing, it's not, "I've hid it in my heart." Have you ever hid something that so well that you couldn't find it again? And I've got, I don't know how many caulk guns at somewhere around my house, right. But when I go to Home Depot, I just pick up another one, right. Because I know I've put it somewhere safe and I will never
so
be able to figure
so
it out.
So that I won't lose it. Yeah. And then when you really need it,
yeah,
you can't find
so
it.
"Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not do nasty things." But what do we want to? We want to read it this way: "I'm making your word the center of my life so that I won't depart from you," because sin always really ultimately has to do with relationships. "So I'm making the word, your word, the center of my life so that I won't depart from you." So how do we make it the center of our life? That's a process. We can't just say that we did it. We have to we have to actually do that. So,
well, like we say, what you say here too, changing narrative about that stronghold, it does take time, it does take effort. People think that they can just snap their fingers and they can change.
Yeah, but the thing about, you can, I always said, there's two ways. You can either take a medication and change the brain, or else you can change the narrative. And the problem with the narrative, of course, is that takes time and it takes effort. But
and
that's really the proper way to.
It may take some help from someone like you, Daniel, some life coaching, some counseling. If people are struggling with some strongholds in their life, some addiction issues, some bad habits they just didn't think they could live without, how do they get in touch with you?
Yeah, you can call me at 425-778-6169. And all people also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com.
I would think this subject, too, comes up a lot in your life coaching. And people want to try to set goals, and you really lay out a plan for them to go in a different direction. And you do need help with that. So I encourage you to get in touch with Daniel. We'll continue with this discussion of breaking strongholds on the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. You know, anxiety and depression contribute to every type of psychosis, behavioral problem, and even many health issues. Unchecked, they can ruin your life. But you don't have to let that happen. If you feel that you or someone that you know is struggling with anxiety and depression, call me and let me teach you the tools to build, manage, and maintain a more wholesome lifestyle. Contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Mark Holland along for the ride today with Daniel, talking about breaking strongholds, sometimes called addictions, sometimes called bad habits. Wherever we are on this continuum, it seems like I think everybody has a habit they feel like they wish they didn't have. The Bible also talks about this idea of the sins that so easily besets.
Yeah, I like
besetting. That's what they mean there. Is it a bad habit, right? A besetting sin.
Yeah. And the more times I read that scripture, the more fascinated I am by the words, "that does so easily beset you." Of course, that's the one that I don't really want to get rid of. I don't mind the ones that don't so easily beset me, but it's the one that so easily besets me that I that I should be working. That's the kind of the kingpin, so to speak.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the one we're supposed to be working on. Well, I wanted to touch on a scripture just before we continue on here that we're talking about how we change habits by changing lifestyle and changing the center of our life. And there's a scripture here, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I just wanted to comment on that here we have, sometimes it might seem redundant, a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. It's almost like a poetic thing. We didn't need the second one. But the Bible separates out in several passages between paths and ways and steps and ways, steps and paths. So the Bible says that the ways of a man are in him, or the ways of a woman are in her, and the Lord directs their path. So God has a responsibility, but then we have a way, we have a responsibility too. Our ways are ours. And the Bible even says that God delights in our way. He directs our path, but he delights in our way.
Hmm.
Just like parents delight in seeing their children struggle with a riddle or a problem or and come through it. That's a delight to the parents, and it's a delight to God to see us, to see the way we go about keeping his word and the way we go about following his direction. That delights God. He doesn't want robots. He wants sons and daughters. So the lamp unto my feet, that's my way. That's my part of the responsibility. And a light unto my path, that goes down a ways, and that's God's purpose, and that's God directing. So not only does the word of God, when we internalize it and actually do it, not only does it shed light on our own ways that we're doing things, maybe there's a better way, but it also sheds a light on God's purpose, you know, for you know, the overall objective and like that, what God really really wants. So when we hide the word in our heart, we don't just forget about it. So go on to our next point here. Habits can have complex root systems, and this is why sometimes they're
not just a weed. It's not just a weed, but it's like a tree now.
Yeah.
It's really, really got down in there.
Yeah. Oh, I'm envisioning some laurel out behind our place that you just can't yeah. kill the stuff.
Or that those blackberry bushes. Yeah. Where did they come from?
Yeah. Anyway, well, that's a good question. When we get to heaven, what were you thinking? The blackberry bushes and the
bramble.
Laurel.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Complex. So some of them have brain or body and mind root system. For example, eating, drinking, and sexual habits have a physiological root as well as a narrative root. Now, what I mean by root, all habits eventually have a brain component. I can, for example, have a habit of sitting down in front of the TV every evening and watching the news or watching something like that. That eventually has a brain component because I'm releasing dopamine or something something when I'm separating myself or distancing myself from the day, the work at a business or the traffic or whatever. It's a detachment. And so it becomes a brain habit. But there isn't anything in my physiology that requires TV.
Right.
But we do eat and we do drink and we do have sexual intimacy. And so if there's a weakness in those areas, it's difficult sometimes to kick those critters out because I can't just not eat. I can't just not drink. So for example, people that have an alcohol addiction, one of the things that's been helpful to some of the people I've worked with is to break that habit down into its root systems. Okay, so you've got for alcohol, it would be thirst, it would be relaxation, it would be socialization, and it would be self-medicating.
Mm.
So what we want to do is stay away from the self-medicating. But there's a thin line. You cross over that thin line, and sometimes we don't recognize when we've done it. Only after we've done it, it's too late.
Mm.
So what I tell people to do is, your brain is going to be most concerned about the thirst. So, you know, you say, well, my drinking problem is when I get home from work,
does anyone ever drink alcohol just purely because of thirst?
Well, here's the thing. No, you don't. You
no.
don't. But if you weren't thirsty, you would have more of a choice of whether you needed to drink or not. So here's what I'll tell people to do. This has been helpful for a lot of people. When you come home from work, instead of going for that martini or that glass of wine, first go to the faucet and get yourself 8 ounces of water and chug that down.
There you go.
Now you've taken care of the thirst part of it. And most of the time, the choice now to whether to have that alcohol you can be a little more objective about it because you've taken care of a body need.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so then next it goes to, well, do I really need that to help me relax? You know, at some point somebody might say, you know, I could probably just get a cup of tea or something. I've had somebody that is doing that, just, you know, water, and then they've decided I'm just going to go with tea, and if after the tea I want to pour a little bit of wine, I'll be able to decide whether I'm, and most of the time he doesn't bother with the wine.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but so you're breaking it down. Okay, then the relaxation, then the next is the socialization. So you're out with friends, and then it gets to be too much. But there's a point where you cross over between, okay, I've done my duty. We had a glass of wine. Now, if I'm going to have that second one, at some point, I'm crossing over into self-medication.
Mm-hmm.
So there are ways along these habits. If we break them down and start to control the different components, that sometimes can be a key to overcoming those two.
One thing on here, I know in a lot of recent studies, they've shown how sexual addiction, pornography, things like this, has a tremendous brain component to it. That's like they say, like crack cocaine. I mean, it's like incredible. And I would think that is a very much a kind of an alarming kind of an addiction that definitely has a complex root system.
Yeah. And you have to, it's a complex, again, the purpose of that is for procreation. So it has a tremendous drive because we need to procreate in God's plan. And so it has a tremendous drive. And so we need to catch that really early. We need to understand what the triggers are, but we also need to understand as much about why that's not okay. Because I think part of the problem is that people justify an awful lot of that. And then by the time they're in trouble, confused as to, well, how did I get in trouble? Because it's difficult to see how you got in trouble if you've justified a lot of things. It was Paul said, all things are lawful but not expedient. You know, there are some things that are going to push me further, and I have to make the decision up ahead of that. It's not easy. These are the ones that so easily beset us.
It does take time and effort, and breaking these habits generally involves a routine, you say here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I've got something down here, reordering yourself by reordering your life. And your experience of yourself is really just, it's an observation of the way in which you live, what you do, and how you live. Yes, in fact, you are what you do. I've heard people say, good people can do bad things, but only because good people aren't entirely good. That's right. How they can do bad things. You are what you do. And there are things that would need to be reordered in order to reorder yourself. You'd have to reorder your life. So some of these would be activities. Again, all things are maybe lawful, but all things are not expedient. So some people, certain activities would have to be changed or curtailed. Maybe social contacts, your private world. I love the book by Gordon MacDonald, Ordering Your Private World.
And that's a great book.
Yeah, he brings out that, if you want to order your public world, you have to begin by ordering your private world. It's a great book. And so a lot of times people are bound in habits. If you look around them, they haven't set good boundaries in their life, and that could have to do with boundaries of time, boundaries of money, just organization in the home. Get a little bit on this, I think, a week or two ago.
Yeah,
where,
on boundaries.
Just how that boundaries can the boundaries you set can have a tremendous effect on the way that your emotions fluctuate in your life.
Mm-hmm.
So that.
What do you mean here by your experience of yourself is an observation of what you do and how you live?
Yeah, that's. I said that earlier. If you stop to think about it, we're always experiencing ourself in some way. We're not cognizant of it all the time. We're focusing out on other things. But every observation of something other than yourself is gives an immediate feedback. It's an experience of yourself, whether you're looking at the sunset or sunrise, or you're catching a fish, or you're hearing a piece of music by someone. There's an experience of yourself there, and it really comes down to a lot of it is an observation of what you do and how you live. So if you stop to look about it, whether it's clutter, disorganization, boundary issues, again, whether it be boundaries in time, relationships, communication, all those things can factor into the stronghold of this habit. So a lot of times those have to be addressed in dealing with the issue.
Breaking strongholds, the subject this week on the Sound Mind broadcast. If you're struggling with something in your life, it's a habit, maybe it's become a full-on addiction. This is an issue that Daniel works with a lot in his practice. How do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
You can phone me at 425-778-6169. That's 425-778-6169. And also people email me through the website at BibleBasedCounselor.com.
Always great information on the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor here on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.